Should be in section 2 on your biblical discipleship. What's up on the board there? Yeah. So, and I know Brian got started on this a little bit last week I'm just going to kind of review just a little bit. So that Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you know, like he says in the little paragraph, says in our culture there are many opportunities to invest, but ministry gives us an opportunity to invest in the eternal and not the temporal. And that statement's really true as far as I'm concerned. It's really easy to invest in things in this world today, and it's tempting to invest in things, but it's really hard sometimes to invest in something that's spiritual and something that's eternal that we can't see necessarily the end result. And we will see it one of these days soon with the judgment seat of Christ. And we never know somebody that we discipled who has taken God's word and really taken it to heart and then applied it to their life and reached out to somebody else to disciple them and to teach them. And so I think it'll be exciting when we get there to the judgment seat of Christ to see what God is or what has happened because of discipleship and how we've applied it. And I know Brian alluded to it last week. I think it was last week anyway, but you know, Christ took the 12 apostles, 12 men, and he discipled them and trained them so that they could go out. And I'm sure within that 3.5 years, they probably really didn't understand everything that he was teaching them, didn't quite grasp it all. I think it started to come into focus a little better after the day of Pentecost and after the Lord had been resurrected, and I think they began to realize what was going on. And it still took Peter a while. It took him a little time, too, to grasp everything. So, and you're going to have disciples in that same way, that it's going to take them a little bit of time to grasp what's going on in their life. I know when I first got saved, I had a lot of questions, and nobody was answering my questions. And discipleship helped in that aspect for me, to sit down with somebody and just ask questions and help me get into the Bible and figure and see some verses in Scripture that help support what we teach. So those were things that were really important to me, and I needed that, and I desired it strongly. And a lot of people do. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to be taught. They want somebody to sit down with them one-on-one and take the time to just minister God's Word to them. So I just encourage you guys as we go along that you may not see the end results right now, but one of these days, as time goes, your disciple or people that you disciple and yourself too will grow to the point where that investment has been really a good opportunity and a really worthwhile to do. So, you know, and he gives you the biblical definition of, and I don't think that he did that last week, but when it says the Word of God in John 8:31, that's one of the first things on your handout that it says the Word of God is part of biblical ministry. And John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And that's a key for all of us, I think, to continue in God's word. Am I doing that, Ron?
No, I don't know why.
Okay. It's my electronic personality, electric personality or something. So, and then the next thing there says the souls of men. That's one of the other blanks, at the first two blanks I noticed on the deal. But you know, we have to invest in the Word of God and the souls of men. Those are the only two things on this earth that I found today that are really worth investing in. Everything else breaks down sooner or later. You know, we can invest in real estate, cars, and the stock market, and sooner or later, you lose out. But the souls of men and the Word of God is going to last forever, according to God's Word. And those things are worth investing in and putting your time into. And Brian talked about letter B there. I guess I should forward this a little bit. Oh, nope, we're not that far yet, are we? What happened? Why did it skip? Oh, well. Well, we'll get down there to the biblical goals, but you know, ministry involves people imparting the word of God into others by both word and deed. And really, I enjoy that part, sitting down with somebody on discipleship and just taking the word of God and seeing what's really fun to me is seeing the Holy Spirit work in somebody's life. And all I'm doing is just putting in God's word. I'm not telling them that they need to make a change. I'm not telling them they got to cut their hair. I'm not telling them they got to quit this or that or do this or that. But what's the most exciting part is when the Holy Spirit of God moves them to do something that you know they need to do and you know the Word of God's telling them to do. And I was talking to somebody today, and they were discipling with a young man, and they got through the lesson. They're in on lesson three on the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he told him, he says, "I can't take the Lord's Supper." And he says, the guy felt like he'd been lying to the discipler or the discipler because he'd never really gotten biblically baptized. He'd gotten baptized when he was a little kid before he got saved. And he told him, he says, "I know I wasn't saved at the time." He says, "I need to get baptized." And that was just the Holy Spirit of God convicting that person they need to do what's right. And that to me is when you impart God's word and you see that happening in people's life, there's nothing more enjoyable than that. And it's almost like watching your kids grow up and do the right thing and seeing them doing what they need to be doing. So the biblical goals on earth is our goal for every believer is spiritual growth through discipleship. And that's really what we want to accomplish. We want to see him grow. My wife and I both, when we first got saved, neither one of us had been in church. We didn't know the Bible. We didn't know where the book of Genesis was or anything. And as we got discipled, we learned that, but learned those things. But that spiritual growth came with that as far as for us. And the Great Commission is a part of that. It's, you know, who wants to read? Anybody want to read tonight? I'll give you the microphone. Give Ron something to do up there. He's just sitting around. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. You got that memorized? You ought to have it memorized from D1, actually. When you put the pressure on, you can't remember. Matthew 28:16-20.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen."
Mm-hmm. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go. Just like the team that's in Oaxaca, that's what they're doing. They're teaching. They're participating in the go part. And then evangelism emphasizes teaching, turning lost men into disciples in all nations. So you need to be a part of that. You need to be out reaching people, telling people about the Bible, whether it's here in Cass County or whether it's in Oaxaca, Mexico. You need to go. And some of us can't go. Some of us can. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit, really, to desire to go and teach other people. For me, it was one of the most scariest things I'd ever done was to teach. My discipler tricked me a long time ago. We used to go to Ellis, Kansas to preach, and he asked me if I'd go along with him and drive, because I didn't mind driving. And it's 300 miles from Kansas City to Ellis, Kansas, across the barren state of Kansas. And about halfway across, he goes, "Would you mind teaching the Sunday school class this morning out there, or when we got out there?" For the next day, I guess it was Saturday afternoon, and we spent the night in a hotel. And I know he did that on purpose. I've confronted him years later about that. But But it was a way to get me out of my shell and to teach. And God used that just to get me warmed up to doing it. And I appreciate that Him let me, you know, having me do that. And it was a good thing for me to do. And it's something we all ought to do, whether it's just teaching D1, teaching the kids over here in the little lambs and the just telling them. Because, I mean, quite honestly, I'm more intimidated to teach them sometimes than I am to be in here, because I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong. They're going to remember. And what do? They tell mom and dad. And then mom and dad comes and tells you, hey, you taught my kid this. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I said it wrong. And I've said things wrong from the pulpit too. But we are to teach, and we need to do those things. And number two, there's this teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. In Matthew 28:20. So discipleship emphasizes teaching to observe all things. And just like with what I told you, the story about the guy was going through the lesson on baptism and the Lord's Supper, and he realized he needed to get baptized, and teaching him what's the right thing. So it's important. We don't realize every time how important all those things are in a disciple's life, and they need to hear the truth of God's word. We all need to hear it one way or the other. And then all ministries are connected with one or all three of these. And you see that little diagram there on the side. You've got all this stuff. There it is. So discipleship begins with evangelism and ends with missions. Somewhere along the line, you got evangelized, right? I got evangelized. I heard the gospel many times before I ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I think my earliest recollection is when I was about 11 or 12 at Boy Scout camp, and my buddy in my tent, he's sharing the gospel with me when I'm about 12 years old. And I remember that just like it was yesterday. And he tried to evangelize me. And eventually I got saved when I was 24 years old and received Christ and got into learning the Word of God. I was a church that one of the things that I tell people is my wife and I was at a church that didn't have discipleship, didn't have any kind of training. They did was Sunday school, and they had an evangelism explosion, which they called EE. I don't know if you guys may have never heard it. Some of you might have, but that was kind of fun because it got you out witnessing to people, sharing the gospel at door to door. But they didn't have any way to teach you the basic principles of the Word of God. Why should you get baptized? You know, why do you take the Lord's Supper? All those things that we do. Why do you come to church? None of those things were really spent a lot of time on. And my wife and I actually went to the pastor of the church, and we asked him questions, and we sat there for an hour. And when we got done, we got in the car. We were there, and we looked at each other, and he never once opened the Bible. And we both kind of looked at each other, wondering if we ever heard the truth. We really didn't get an answer to our questions at that time. And not until we got into discipleship in a church that discipled people and teaches people did we begin to realize that, hey, there's a way to get answers. And it is through God's word, but discipleship answered a lot of those questions. And then from there, we got involved in going on missions or doing missions. And some of them were within the United States. There were some outside the United States, but it became a joy for me. I went to the Philippines for a discipleship trip, and that's where I really got convicted to really get involved in discipleship and start teaching somebody else on discipleship. And that was a fun trip for me, and I enjoyed it, but it also convicted me that I needed to be discipling other people. So that was back in 1989, way back. So discipleship is, like it says there in your notes, is a bridge between a believer's new life in Christ and productive life in Christ. And really, that's what it is, what discipleship does. It takes you from being a new life in Christ, which I was at one time, to being a productive life in Christ, where I either reproduced myself as best I could and discipled others, teaching them the Word of God, and making sure that they learned what the Bible had to say. And that became really important to me to make sure that people were learning the truth. because I had a lot of friends that were in different religions, different beliefs, and they didn't know what the truth. Even some of the people that were at the church where I got saved didn't really know what the truth of God's word was. So that was really eye-opening for me. And then discipleship will feed people to both effective evangelism and to missionaries. So in evangelism and missions is what keeps us from becoming drunk on discipleship. And you need all three. We need to have a balance of every bit of it. Just like last week, we went out to taking it to the streets last Sunday morning. And throughout the week, we ought to be going out, handing out flyers, telling people about coming for Saturday for the harvest party, letting them know or inviting them to church or just sharing the gospel with them. That's all a part of evangelism. And we need to be doing that on a regular basis. It ought to be just a part of our life. And then going with discipleship, spending time teaching people the word of God, and then going on missions, getting excited about what God's doing in other parts of the world. I'm sure some of the folks that come back from Oaxaca are going to be pretty excited about what God's done. And they will be pumped up when they come back, and they'll want to share the stories and what went on down there. So hopefully that'll get contagious. A lot of us will get excited about going and want to go. And there's nothing, you know, that is a good thing to want to go on those trips and see God at work and just see how missionaries live and what goes on in their life. So discipleship must be our priority if we wish to fulfill the plan of God and the Great Commission. So we ought to be willing to disciple somebody. Take the time, just like with this group here, learning how to disciple and be a part of that. We need to disciple. Discipleship equips the believer to grow to the place that they will want to participate in mission or in the mission and are able to have a valuable part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And discipleship really, for me, when I got discipled, gave me the knowledge from God's word. It gave me the scriptures to be able to say, hey, you need to get baptized or need to take the Lord's Supper. Or you need to act like a Christian at your job 24 hours a day. You know, it's not just on Sunday morning. It's not just one or two days out of the week, Wednesday night Bible study. But it's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, at your job and with people around you, your neighbors. I know neighbors can be very frustrating at times, and you need to learn how to act and how to react to them with a biblical perspective instead of with your flesh. And the flesh sometimes comes up really quicker than what the Word of God does for us. So is there more? So yep, I figured. So one of the things that down here, that when you get down to part three, discipleship is not a program. It's rather a supernatural growth process. And that's hard for, that's an important part to realize. It's not a program. And programs are man's idea of how to grow numbers. We can come up with a lot of ways to get a lot of people into church every Sunday. It's not through God's way of doing it. It's by us having the flashing lights and this, all the great choir and a great singing to bring people to church. So those programs sometimes are ways that we can just bring in the numbers. And you know, programs are man-made. Programs are built up. I don't know if that's... Yep. Programs do not necessarily need biblical structure to get results. You know, you can get a lot of people here to church without using the Bible. And we see that with a lot of different churches that are around the country that are able to get thousands of people to come to church, supposedly church, and they never have to use the Bible. They don't have to do anything. Programs typically produce short-term results, which require more programs to produce more results. So, and what's up on the board there, discipleship is God's supernatural process to grow Christians. That's what God, how God uses the Bible, uses the church as a living organism that takes the time to help somebody grow up supernaturally. When I got saved, like I said, I'd never been in church. I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't know anything about what it said. I had to have time to learn it, read it, have somebody teach it to me, help me to understand. I didn't know what fornication or adultery was. It never crossed my mind as an unsaved person that was right or wrong. It didn't make any difference. But as I was as I grew spiritually and through that process of growing and looking in the Word of God, I realized, hey, that's not the way I need to live. And God was correcting me on those things. Ministries are God ordained and not God and God centered. Every ministry, if you look into this church in particular, and a church that's discipling people, every ministry is centered around the Word of God and the souls of men. The main idea is to teach God's Word. That's why I went, like with volleyball. Volleyball is a sport. It's for fun. But what do we do at volleyball? We have a devotion. We try to share the gospel with those that may come. If we bring our friends and family to volleyball and any of those, hopefully they grow and they understand and they get to learn what the Word of God has to say. But that ministry is centered around God and then the souls of men. Ministries are organic and grown up by the Spirit of God. Ministries grow out of supernatural or spiritually healthy local churches and Christians. And, you know, like the children's ministry, we need to have healthy Christians and healthy, help that are willing to teach God's Word, even though the little bitty babies, and help pray for them. That's part of what we need to have within our church. We need to spend time teaching people with that. And then ministries multiply eternal fruit, which reproduces the image of Christ in others perpetually with everlasting impact. And like I said earlier, we don't know the results of what we take and invest the time in a disciple and how that's going to result in eternity. And this next part, biblical discipleship will not work in a program-oriented church. Those churches that are doing programs, spending time with activities, which, like it says, there caters to the desires of the body, that's not going to work in a discipleship-oriented churches. And it may seem it's a little slower when the number two, they're just talking about discipleship. Oriented churches produces saints and ministries which cater to God's desire to accomplish the Great Commission. It takes a little more time to sit down with somebody one-on-one and teach them God's Word. It takes an investment in time. And I've discipled somebody that's taken 2 years to get through 16 lessons. 3 years? Sometimes it happens. You know, one of the couples that my wife and I discipled, they had 4 kids and we had 3. So every time you got together, you had 7 kids. And if one of them was sick, there was a couple others that were. And so it took a lot of time to get through discipleship. Now, I enjoyed that particular family, just somebody that we discipled, because he'd come out of the Mormon church. And as we went through the discipleship lessons, he would take the verses and say, well, this is how the Mormons teach it. And I learned a little bit that way. I wish I would remember everything that he taught me. But it was interesting because he was coming out of Mormonism and he was trying to understand, you know, the Bible from a biblical point of view instead of what the Mormons teach. And that was really an interesting time. I had a good time with that. And he accomplished a lot with teaching the God's Word. And then program-oriented churches often replace their people to accomplish different results or focuses. And discipleship-oriented churches reproduce their people to continue to accomplish the mission and stay engaged. You know, sometimes program-oriented churches, they replace people because that person's going to move on. They're done. They may last 2 or 3 years. Part of our ideas is with discipleship would be like with Brad McGuire. You take the time, you invest, you teach him the Word of God, and he doesn't necessarily move on, but he moves on reproducing what he's been taught. He's reproducing it in Clinton, Missouri, taking the time, and he's staying engaged. He hasn't quit, and he's teaching people. That same thing I would say with Randy, myself, Randy, and Steve Fleshman, all the guys that are in leadership, Jeremy Bonison. I know each and every one of us have gone through discipleship. We've seen how it works in people's lives, what it does in their lives, and we've engaged in that and sticking with it. One couple that my wife and I discipled had been saved for 20 years. Had never been taught any of the stuff that is in D1. And when we went through that, they were just blown away. I thought, man, I wish I'd have learned this when I was younger. And would have, but they engaged in it. They got into discipleship. So I'm not keeping up with you guys, am I? I'm sorry. Discipleship is a relationship. And discipleship is transferring life to another soul. And you know what it says there, it's one beggar sharing bread with another beggar. You know, each one of us is begging for a little bit of bread. Every Sunday I enjoy coming and listening to Brian preach, or anybody that's preaching, really, quite honestly. And you never know what God's going to share through them, through that bread that they've sat down and they've ate. And they devoured what God gave them, and they bring it up and share it with us. I don't know, that's something for me that's always been a joy, hearing different men preach, spending time listening to them in the Word of God. Just a side note, I guess this Sunday we're going to have, I can't remember her name. Huh? Yeah, there's a lady going to preach, or not preach, I guess, I don't know. She's going to share her testimony. Her husband was killed. Huh? Stephanie? And it'll be interesting to hear her testimony and what God has done in her life. And it's just a part of, for us, just to hear what's going on when somebody goes and what happens in their life as they're out there on the mission field and how God's taking care of them now. Even after a tragedy like that, they still, God is in her life, and she hasn't given up, and she's continued to stay engaged. And sometimes that somebody in the church needs to hear that, needs to hear what she has to say. And it would be, I don't know, in the email I saw, it would be a great place for you to bring a friend that maybe isn't saved, if they would come and listen to what she would have to say. It's an opportunity for a disciple, or to take a young disciple and, hey, come on and hear this person preach and see what they have to say. And discipleship is a supernatural growth process, not a program. It is a growth process. Hopefully every one of you has, if you remember from the time you first got saved, or what you were like before you got saved, and what's going on in your life now, what God is doing in your life and how he's helping you to grow. There are so many places in my life that I remember after I got saved, and how God just continually got me to get out of my shell. I was a pretty introverted person. You can ask my wife. I didn't. When we went to KCBT to go there, I would go and hide in the corner. I didn't like talking to people. Their Sunday school class, the one we were in, was about, 400 or 500 people. And so it wasn't a little class. That was a church in and of itself. And I just didn't feel like I could carry on a conversation with people. And I'd go hide. And somewhere along the line, the pastor, maybe he noticed, I don't know. But anyway, he stuck me at the door greeting people and asked me to shake hands and meet people. And that, I guess that helped. It got me out of my deal, and then discipling somebody. And my discipler taking me to Ellis, Kansas and having me teach got me to where I didn't mind speaking to people and talking to people. And God kept putting me in places and in situations where I had to talk to people and had to share what God was doing in my life. So it really got me out of that. And then, like the last part there says, salvation is free, but discipleship costs us our lives. And If you're interested in discipleship, it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time, depending on your disciple. It may cost you a little bit of money to take. Maybe they have needs that sometimes they can't financially afford to do. It's going to cost you that way. I had the opportunity to disciple Shane Watts, and a lot of you know Shane Watts. Shane called me at 2 o'clock in the morning one morning, ran out of gas. I lived in Lee Summit at the time, and he was here in Harrisonville when he ran out of gas. He was here between here and Garden City. And he calls me at 2 o'clock in the morning wanting to know if I could come and help him. So I got out of bed, got some gas in a gas can, and I drove clear down here to Garden City and helped him out. And he did that several times because the gas gauge didn't work on the car that he had. And then one morning he calls me again at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's excited because he was getting ready to leave Harrisonville, and he prayed, and he says, you know, he asked the Lord to show him whether he needed to get gas again. He didn't want to call me and wake me up. And for whatever reason, the whole dash lit up. Everything electronic on the dash worked for just an instant, and the gas gauge drove down to empty. So he turned around and went back to the gas station, and he calls me at 2-3 o'clock in the morning and says, hey, you'll never guess what happened. And I says, what's that? And he tells me the story about his gas gauge working, and he turned around and got gas. And he was excited. I mean, you know, I was trying to sleep, but it was exciting to him to share what God had done and answered his prayer just like that. And so, you know, you never know what your disciple's going to do, how they're going to respond, and what they're going to ask of you. And it is exciting at times to see what God does in their lives when God just answers their prayer instantly. And there's a lot of other things as far as with Shane that God did, but it was just one of those times. So discipleship in action. Where? Numbers. Oh, I'm sorry. Programs are made ideal. Man's idea of how to grow numbers. No? You got a blank there? They often replace their people to accomplish different results. Is that what it is? Oh, program-oriented churches produce activities which cater to the desires of the body. Number three. Two and three. Discipleship-oriented churches produce saints and ministries which cater to God's desire to accomplish the Great Commission. And number three is program-oriented churches often replace their people to accomplish different results or focus. Oh, man. Number four, there was discipleship-oriented churches reproduce their people to continue to accomplish the mission and stay engaged. F1. Man. I know. Discipleship equips the believer to grow. Is that what you're looking for? And the simple growth pattern. I didn't even read that part, so I'm sorry. That's my bad. well, this is, like it says there, number one was this simple growth pattern is in three stage, or seen in three stages in Ephesians 6. I skipped that whole part. Okay. It's okay. You got to ask questions. It's not on the slides either, so Go back. All right. Well, just to back up to the letter F there, I mean, discipleship equips the believer to grow to the place that they will want to participate in the mission, and I should have probably read through that, but and are able to have a valuable part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And that's it's a simple growth pattern. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, you know, it talks about a child must first learn obedience, and as a disciple, just like I backed up a few sections there, but on letter F in section 2, like the one I told you about earlier, the guy was discipling with a man, and he realizes he needs to get baptized. You know, baptism we teach is the first act of obedience in the Bible, and we need to be obedient. And if you're obedient in one little thing, you're going to be obedient in the rest. Then a child grows to be a servant and continues to grow in obedience and fidelity to the Lord in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8. And as you grow, you learn to be a servant. Kind of like your kids sometimes. Sometimes your kids learn to listen and do what you tell them to do. It's kind of in a servant attitude sometimes. I tell this story about my son shoveling snow for me. And we had a set of stairs going out of our house up in Lee Summit that was about 6 foot wide. And it went down, made a turn, and went under the driveway. And I asked him one day to shovel that off so that I, you know, when I come home from work, it'd be cleared. So I didn't give him any specific instructions necessarily. I just asked him to shovel it off. So he shovels a path about 2 foot wide, enough to walk down and get out the driveway. And in my mind, I'm thinking you need to clear the whole thing off so that it's completely cleared. But I didn't communicate that to him. But he did do what I asked him to do. Just not the way I wanted it to be done. Because the first time when we moved into that house, it had a 6 foot drop down to the yard, and then it dropped on into the street. And I come home one day, and him and a buddy have shoveled all the snow up on the stairs, and they're snowboarding down the front, down into the street. And I thought, oh boy, somebody's going to get run over. So anyway, so, you know, they learn to be that servant. So we have to learn to be that servant. We have to set those examples for our disciples. So, all right, discipleship in action. We'll get over there. So every believer should understand the method God accomplishes the priority of equipping the saints of God to accomplish the mission of reaching this world with the gospel. So this is manifested through discipleship. Sharpening believers as iron sharpens iron, and encouraging men and women to take the word of God across the street and around the world. And when it says iron sharpening iron, I mean, the way I've always looked at it, and the way I was taught, you're iron and they're iron, and you're sharpening each other. You're teaching each other, just like taking it to the streets last Sunday. You know, sometimes you've got to take your disciple out and help them get sharp on witnessing to people and going door to door. I know going door to door to me is one of that scares me to death. I'm not real comfortable with doing it. But a few years ago when I went, we went with Sarah Bickett, actually went with us. And she was scared to death also. She didn't want to go either. And for the most part, I did most of the door knocking and talking to the people. And then all of a sudden at this one door, she decides she wants to step up there and do her thing, you know, and talk to the people and try to witness to them. And she did. Got turned down bad. The lady was not very friendly at the door. But Sarah did one thing that was kind of cool. I thought it was really cool. She asked the lady, says, is there anything we could pray for you? And the lady just broke down and started crying because her husband had, I don't know exactly, either had a heart problem or cancer or something of that nature. And the lady just said, yes, you can pray for me and my husband. And we just prayed right there. And we didn't get to witness to her any other way, but it was I mean, it was a good thing for that lady to for us to pray for, but it was also good for Sarah to have that happen. It was good for me too. But it was just a God moment. I think we were in the right place at the right time, and you know, sharpening each other. Sarah was sharpening me, and I was sharpening her, just to make sure we are witnesses for God. And so, part of those things going out and doing those things around the city and in the streets here, is that process of iron sharpening iron. The ministry of discipleship is structured so believers can see a clear path to spiritual maturity and functionally in ministry. So the coursework alone will only transfer knowledge, but when coupled with the relationship of godly believers at every level, God uses it to perfect and edify them in accordance with the will of God. I don't know if you guys got a blank in there or not, but I don't have any. But you can kind of see this chart, you know, discipleship one. The best basic thing it does is establish you in the will of God. It edifies. It helps you grow. There are four goals to discipleship. Do you guys know the four goals? Huh? Establish them in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And ministry. Yep. Establish them in the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, the local church, and establish them in ministry. That's part of what we try to accomplish with the D1, just in D1 alone, to get people established in reading the Word of God, studying it, opening it up as often as possible. You know, the idea is to get every day, get you to read it, and get you established with the fellowship. That's why we invite people to do things, go places, and help them to open up. It worked for me, at least got me to where I was willing to and able to talk with people, other Christians. And then number two there says discipleship too is equipped for the work of God. In other words, you get a little bit of exercise with D2. You get into some of the deeper stuff of the Bible, some of the meatier stuff, start to learn about the rapture of the church and the resurrection and all the different things that are going on or they're going to happen. That's what part of D2 is. And I like D2 also. I mean, it's nice to have that and see people's lives as they go through D2. And I've had a lot of, since I have come here to HBF teaching D2, I had a few people tell me that they didn't believe what I was teaching, didn't believe what we were looking at in the Word of God. I had one person in particular, he argued with me quite extensively about a passage of Scripture, and then he goes somewhere else and hears the exact same thing preached. He comes back to me later and he apologizes and says, man, you were right. And, you know, God just changing their life about what's going on in the Word of God and how God is exercising. And that to me is just, that's fun to see the exercise. Somebody's being exercised and God's working in their life. And then number three, the Heartland Bible Institute, if you want to be a part of that, it's engaging the Word of God. And in other words, you're gonna be actually pressured, and not pressured, I shouldn't use that word. It's a lot more intense. There's a lot more studying involved in HBI, more required as far as that goes. I know my wife, when I went through Shepherd School, she always gave me a hard time because I'm a procrastinator. I'll put things off till the last minute, especially doing my tests. And when you had to test for 3 weeks in advance and I wait till the night before to do it and finish it up, and she's over there squirming like crazy because she's trying to get me to get my stuff done. And when you get to write a 1,000-word thesis or something of that nature and you stay up till midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning doing it, and then you got to be at Shepherd School at 8 o'clock in the morning. So she really, really didn't enjoy that part too much, I don't think. So, you know, that's a part of a path of growth. I mean, if God's leading you to that point, nobody has to go through HBI. You don't have to. It's those that are being led to go and be a missionary maybe or a pastor of a church. That's what it's designed for, if you're interested in that. Number two there, it's the preparation through discipleship should lead to the participation in God's ministry. And it says, go ye therefore. That's another part of the Great Commission. You begin to engage in ministry. Hopefully, you know, going taking it to the streets like we did last Sunday was the idea. Get you to your Jerusalem, your Judea. Be a part of the local church. Go out and knock on your neighbor's doors and see what's going on. Share the gospel with them if it's possible. You know, just hand them a flyer just saying, hey, come and hear somebody else preach if they want to come. The Samaria, the short-term missionary ministry and missions, you know, going up to Burlington, Iowa, or not Burlington, where's Mike Blake? Monmouth, Illinois, to participate in that trip for the week. It's a great opportunity. That's outside of our Judea and Jerusalem, and it's a good place to go. And then the other, most of the mission trips, Oaxaca, international ones, going somewhere. And there's a lot of different opportunities to do that. Last Sunday afternoon, the guy that hauls the Bibles around the countryside, he calls me right after church, and we've got two pallets. One's going to an English Bibles, and the other one going to Oaxaca, and he's ready to pick them up. And I mean, I think of that guy, and him and his wife are just driving around hauling Bibles. Sid, well, his son Jason Madden, and they haul the Bibles down to Texas so they can get shipped out into Mexico and other parts of the world. And you know, he's not necessarily doing an international thing, but he's participating in that process of getting the Bibles from A to B and getting them out there. And he's just a pretty neat guy. Talking to him, and he bought a trailer. They've fixed up a new trailer to haul six pallets of Bibles. You don't realize how much a pallet of paper weighs. It weighs a couple thousand pounds, and you can only put about 10 or 12,000 pounds on his trailer, so it gets pretty heavy after a while. But he's going. He's a part of that commission, and it was just neat to talk to him. So every member of the body of Christ can participate in international missions by participating in prayer as a prayer team without ever leaving their local church. And a lot of people don't want to go. They have a fear of traveling. Myself, I love traveling. It doesn't bother me at all. I go anywhere. God's given me a great time of traveling. But some people just can't go. And there's prayer teams, places that we can sit down and we can pray for those that are going on the trips. We can pray for missionaries. And whatever the other needs are that are there. And disciples should follow the discipler's example of supporting missions prayerfully and financially and physically. So hopefully they see you doing the same thing, praying for those trips or missionaries. Maybe they see you participating financially and physically in some way, shape, or form. Maybe they see you going on a trip to wherever, to Mexico, to Canada, to India. You know, a lot of people are afraid to go to India, but I tell you what, it's not that bad. It's really, huh?
It's a blessing.
Yeah, it is a blessing. It's I don't know, when you go and God's there with you, you're protected in every way. I went with Tom, and I went one time and got on the plane in Mumbai to come back, and got on the runway. We're sitting on the runway. We were on the runway for hours. And finally, the pilot comes on and says, we've got to go back. You guys got to get off the plane. We've got electrical problems. You know, when you're flying an airplane 18 hours over the North Pole and over to Newark, New Jersey to land, you want to make sure everything's working right. And, you know, God protected us, took care of us. We disembarked from the plane. That was sometime in the afternoon. And it was still almost midnight before we ever got to a hotel. I mean, this is all day long. We were trying to get on the plane and get out. But God protected us, took care of us, and kept us safe. And actually, I ended up in a luxury hotel. I mean, one of the biggest Hilton hotels there in Mumbai. That was just, the room was gorgeous. And so that was pretty cool there. So in letter B, there says, everyone is not called to fill the office of the pastor. I don't know. Yeah, all that's up there. I'm sorry. I'm letting the slides go. All right. Or be a vocational missionary, but every believer is called to be productive member and minister of the body of Christ. We all have our place that we fit in. We may not be a pastor, we may not be a missionary, but some of us are better at changing diapers than others. Some of us are better at doing all the little things that need to be done, and it helps the body. It takes care of the body. It fulfills a small part, maybe, but it's vital. Just like, and I'll say this to you guys, just like now, we don't have anybody to work in with the babies. We need that. If we're going to have new people come to this church and they can't put their baby in the nursery, they may just turn around and walk away. But it's a vital part. We don't know who we're able to witness to if we can't fill these places or teach their children the simple things of God's word. Those are important places to be. Sometimes we don't realize having the grass mowed, how important that is to some people, or just little things like that. But it is a part of the ministry. It relieves, let's say, Brian from mowing the grass, changing baby diapers and doing all that stuff. He doesn't have to do all that. If all the body comes together and does their part, what they're given, their gift is, whatever that may be, then the pastors can attend to the Word of God, teach God's Word, and maybe see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a part of what we all take part in that. Just from the changing of the diapers all the way up to somebody taking somebody aside on Sunday morning at the altar and leading them to Christ, we all take a part of that. Every single one of us participate in that. And we need to convey that to our disciples. So maturity in the church will be marked when every member is pouring his or her life into the life of someone else. So the emphasis is not on quantity or quality, is on quality, not just quantity. I'm sorry, I can't read. So we want to make sure we're teaching people quality. We're not interested in the thousands and thousands, although it'd be nice. If we had 100 people here discipling 100 people every year, within a few years we would have thousands of people. And if that 1,000 people would take and disciple 1,000 people, go out and win somebody to Christ, disciple them, it wouldn't necessarily be a high quantity, but it would be a quality time to take and teach people the Word of God and multiply ourselves. And Brian talked about that last week, the multiplication process. It's just keep doing what we're doing slowly. So number one there, obviously we want to see as many people saved and discipled as possible. Oh, that's way down there. But we must not sacrifice quality or of our relationship with Christ or quantity for quantity of people in our church family. You know, if all I did was try to, or Brian did, or anybody, any one of us did, was just spend our time just taking care of every little thing and didn't spend any time reading the Word of God for myself. I didn't take time to study a little bit. I wouldn't be a very have my relationship with Christ at all. I'd be in poor shape if I didn't spend time reading God's word and studying enough to take care of that. And I know we need to do this. We need to take time. More importantly is your relationship with Christ and making sure that you read your Bible and then being able to share it with others. One saint who is plugged into the power of God can accomplish more than 1,000 lukewarm Laodicean type Christians. And you know, we if we spend our time and we know what God's word says and we have confidence in that, we are able to be a powerful person for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, there are success is measured in the fruit we supernaturally reproduce, not the size of our church, our church building, or the number of activities or programs we involve ourselves in. You know, if we spend time teaching people the Word of God, which is the most important thing, we'll see reproduction. I don't know what other blanks you guys have in there, but so nothing. Oh, you may not have this stuff. Oh, Okay. Oh, okay. This is all in my notes then. You don't have it. No, I don't have it. Yeah. So you have the one on letter C, the emphasis on quality. And this is all underneath that. So if we focus on being who Jesus saved us to be, we will naturally begin doing what Jesus saved us to do. And, you know, really that is, to me, that became the most important thing to me when I was being discipled, was realizing that Jesus saved me and I need to be what he wants me to be. I don't need to be what somebody else is trying to program me to be and teach me to be. And I naturally will do what God wants me to do. And every one of us will do that as a part of what being a part of that, teaching God's word and learning his truth. We will be what God wants us to be. So letter D there where it has the, we must be careful to pass on to the next generation the ministry God has entrusted us. You guys have that, right? Okay. So we are called to be salt and light. Somebody want to read Psalm 78, 1 to 8? We got time. Pass that over to Larry. He can read it. Psalm 78, 1 to 8. You got it? Getting there.
Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline thine ears to the words of thy mouth. I will open my mouth in the parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and know, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who would arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
Mm-hmm. And like in verse 4 there, it says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. You know, that's one of the things that part of the discipleship is to make sure that we're passing on what God has taught us. Our culture is changing, even within the churches today, quite a bit, where they don't believe that. There's a lot of churches that, and teachings today is that they don't believe the rapture is going to happen. They don't believe in that. You have a lot of different ideas out there teaching that those that are going to get saved are going to get saved, and we don't have to do anything to have anything to do with that. But your life and God's word has a lot to do with it, teaching people the truth of his word. So we need to train up the next generation and teach them the truth, because we're, as churches today, we're stepping further and further away from the truth of God's word, and we're leaving it behind. Most churches today, they teach the Bible as allegorical. It's not a true doctrinal teaching. They would spiritualize most of it, and you would never use it to understand that God's getting ready to come back, that there's actually going to be a judgment seat of Christ. They don't even teach, a lot of people don't even teach that there's a great white throne judgment coming. A lot of those things have been taken away, and people make those things, they're taking away the truth. And so it's really important for us to spend time in God's Word and being able to train up the next generation. And they are getting further and further away from the truth. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, which you guys probably should have memorized. I should too. But Paul commanded Timothy to reproduce faithful saints who will reproduce faithful saints. We want to make sure that what we're teaching is going to get passed on to the next generation. That we're not going to skip them, and they'll learn it. I don't think there's anything else. Yep. So number two is we are to pay heed to his important this important responsibility. And one of the things that we like to use, I don't know if you have Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Brian likes to use this passage. I really like it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Have you guys got that in your notes? Yep. One of the things that Israel didn't do or did not regard was this admonition to always teach the next generation. And in Deuteronomy 6, 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And, you know, part of the discipleship is making sure you're talking with your disciple about it all the time, praying with them, seeing how they're doing, making sure they understand what the lessons are about, what you're teaching, making sure that they grow spiritually through the process. And I know this passage is talking about literally our kids. Israel didn't teach their children, and their children wandered off. And we need to make sure we're teaching our children continually the Word of God. But also, I mean, spiritually it can apply to us with our disciples, making sure that we're teaching them the truth of God's Word. Every time we sit down with them, every time we pray with them, every time we're around them, just making sure that we can communicate that. One of my last disciples, he's gone off to college, and we text each other every once in a while, and he's asked me to pray for him, and I've asked him to pray for me, and you know, just different things. We communicate that all the time, and so there's that continual communication going on, and it's really important. I don't think we realize a lot of times how hard it is. And one of the things that I know Brian will say, and I say it too, but one of the things we heard preached all the time is the price of learning is repetition. Just getting it over and over and over. And you may get tired of these kind of classes and what's being said sometimes, but the only way I learned it was repeating it over and over. And just hearing it said. D2, going through D2, I had to go hear that over and over and over, more than once. I know a lot of people have gone through it a couple of times just simply because they need to hear it. The pastor at KCBT, he pretty much taught it over and over every year, it seemed like, for years in Monday night Bible study. And it just helped me to remember it and learn it and put that into my life so that I know where it's at in the Bible. I know what it says. You know, somebody says, well, there's no rapture in the Bible, but, you know, there's a resurrection, and the resurrection is getting ready to happen. Those things we need to be prepared for, and we need to teach our disciples to be prepared for that, following what God wants them to do. So two things that supernatural reproduction requires is obedience and submission. You know, it requires obedience on our disciples' part, but it requires obedience on our part, too, to take the time to want to teach the Word of God, and then being submissive to what the Word of God says. You know, if we are in the wrong, we need to be corrected, but we need to pray for our disciples too, that if they're in the wrong, they submit to what God's Word says, and submit to the leadership of the church, what God's doing through the leadership. I know watching this church and watching things happen, and like we started going to India, and that's probably where I'm ended, but when we started going to India, I always wonder, how did that ever happen? And quite honestly, you know, Brian was in a lawyer's office here in Kansas City and connected through that, and that's how we ended up over in India. And I don't know the whole all the details of the story, but through that, many men have gone over to India. We've taught over there with Pradeep. We've seen Pradeep come back here. You've seen Rajan come and preach. He was just here recently. You've been exposed. We've all been exposed to these guys and their life and how God's used them. Pradeep just blows my mind sometimes just listening to his story and Rajan too. But, you know, Pradeep, when he's been tied down to the ground and all by his hands and his feet, and they're getting ready to cut his feet off and cut his hands off because he's preaching the gospel. We don't have to face that in here in the United States at all. Nobody's threatened me. Nobody's come after me with a gun or anything to try to get me to stop preaching or to stop teaching God's word. But in India, that's a possibility. And it's a very real possibility that somebody's going to come after you and try to get you. I know when I was over there with Pradeep and Tom and I was over, we were riding, going up into the mountains somewhere. I don't remember the name of the town. I couldn't tell you for the life of me. But we're driving along, and all of a sudden, we're on this road that's a little bit better than the dirt road that runs up and down here on 283rd Street. Not much, but just a little bit better. It's got some asphalt in places and stuff, but it's kind of mountainous. But all of a sudden, we're in the middle of nowhere, and there's a traffic jam. There must have been thousands and thousands of people up there in the middle of the jungle. And what it turned out to be that they had a temple off in the woods right there, and these people were coming out of their temple. They'd been up there worshiping whatever god they worship, and Pradeep got a little bit nervous because it hadn't been but 3 or 4 years prior to when we were going through there that they actually did human sacrifices at that temple. And he got kind of nervous about Tom and I being in the car, because if we'd have stepped out or said anything to them through the window, they probably would have drug us out of the car, and because we weren't moving at all, hardly at all, and they might have sacrificed us, who knows. But you just never know what's going to happen. And I can't imagine in my mind that people still do human sacrifices to this day. And there's places in India that still goes on. And it's sad and scary because they're worshiping who knows what. It could be a rat. It could be just about anything over there in India. So they have millions and millions of deities that they worship and they believe. And they don't even hear the truth of God's word. And it's exciting to me to see those people when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pradeep having the teaching the pastors at his church there, seeing them being going out or sent out to their villages and teaching God's word, it's amazing, and it's very humbling at times, especially the one that I went to that particular day. The pastor that was there in that particular village, he wasn't this tall. He was 60 years old. And he preached in that village every day or every Saturday or Sunday, whatever they do. And he was just continually doing what God needed him to do. But their lives are endangered every day. You know, our biggest danger is driving from here to Harrisonville and worrying about somebody running us over. These guys could literally face possibly losing their life. So you know, one of these days we got to pass it on to the next generation. We need to make sure that we're encouraging them to become what God would have them to be, whether it's a missionary, a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or somebody that just mows the grass. It doesn't matter, as long as they're participating in the body of Christ and they're contributing to what God would have them to do. Mostly with discipleship, though, discipleship has been, to me, one of the most rewarding things that I've done as a part of the body of Christ, making sure that just teaching God's word. And it's been the most fun. I've had a lot of success, a lot of failures. People have quit on me, and my wife too. The people have quit on us, but we've seen people that have succeeded, and the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of their hearts, and their lives were changed. I mean, I know God changed my life and with discipleship, and it is a great time to be there with teaching people. So that's all I got to say. Anybody have any questions that they need to ask or want to ask?
I don't have a question, but I do have a comment.
Yes. Give her the mic. Give her the mic.
I don't mic.
Yeah, you do. I can't hear it.
Okay. Anyway, my comment is that when you were talking about human sacrifices, and no, we don't do it in the same context that they do in India. You know what I'm going to say, but we do in America have human sacrifices to idols like drugs and alcohol and some of those things, and even some of the things that we think are good.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
That's all.
Well, we do. We sacrifice our children, but get them into sports, and they don't teach them the Word of God. We teach them how to play baseball, football, do all those things. And that seems to be the number one thing in our country is to teach our kids how to play baseball and football and become a sports star. And well, we don't. Yes, Ron. Yeah, I've never heard of it going on, but you just never know. So, well, let's pray, and I'll get you guys out of here. Thank you for taking the time. Heavenly Father, I do thank you.